Thank you so much for being here, members and visitors alike. It's a blessing to live yet another day under God's sun. It's been one of those months. I'm fussing a little bit because I'm not getting any more rain than I'm getting from my grass, which is in some trouble. But it's tough to complain about days like this, isn't it? It's just magnificent looking at the things that God has done and enjoying the blessings of nature. Makes you want to get out in it. Or at least get in the car and drive. So I did that on Thursday. And when you spend whatever it wound up being, 15 hours outside, thoughts come to mind about how glorious our God is, about how magnificent a privilege it is to live in His service, to enjoy the blessings of life. We read from Romans chapter 1 a few moments ago, which is given to us in a rather specific context. He's condemning the sins of the Gentile world there. But he makes a statement there regarding the presence of God in nature and says that such people are without excuse because they live in the same world that we live in. And surely, by looking at the world that we live in, we ought to be able to see God. And so for a few moments here this morning, I want to take us through the Bible, and we're going to do some readings, maybe a little bit longer readings than we're used to. It'll wind up being a little bit different sermon than normally is. But just try to emphasize in our minds and in our reading how present God is and how God is visible to you if you will open your eyes and see Him. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll be inclined to glorify God in the marvelous things that He has done and the marvelous things that He has created, some of which you may not have properly appreciated before. It's on the bit of the lengthy side. I determined as late as an hour ago that I was going to try to get through this whole thing in one sermon. I was thinking about carrying it over to this evening, and I may yet do that, depending on exactly how long it goes. I'm going to try not to abuse your attention very much. But I would like to encourage you to read along with me. You can read along the scriptures as they're on the board if you like, or you can turn to the pages. You'll have enough time to do that if you wish in your own Bibles. I would like to emphasize, first of all, the time of day and how it is that no matter what time it is, if it's 4:30 in the morning, as you're getting in the car and heading to Lakeland, Florida, or if it is 10 o'clock in the morning and you just had a long-awaited breakfast and you're still in the car, or if you are worn out by packing up your child's goods, all of her worldly possessions, and putting them in a relatively small vehicle and piling on, here you are in the car again. And 7 o'clock in the evening, 10 o'clock in the evening, you're still in the car. And no matter what time it is, God is there. And God is visible, even in the middle of the night. Psalm 139, we'll read a small piece of it. Verse number 7 and following. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. I don't think any of us is actually afraid that God might not see us in the dark. I think that we all understand who God is, but maybe sometimes the very basic principle of that is missed. And it does us good to think back on such things as we go to bed at night. You know, a lot of the kids are afraid. Maybe some more of the grown-ups would like to admit Not big fans of the dark. Bad things are out there in the dark. The boogeyman is out there in the dark. Monsters are in the dark. And eventually the child gets to sleep because the child is in the presence of his father. And dad, or maybe mom, tell him it's going to be okay. We've monster-proofed the house. We had a spray of monster repellent in our child's nursery. A little spray about mister kind of thing. Okay, now we know for sure there are not going to be any monsters. All right. Mom and dad said there are no monsters. We're okay now. And they'll go to sleep. What a wonderful thing it is for us to be able, as grown adults, to lay our heads on our pillow, not knowing exactly what the night is going to bring, but aware that we're probably going to be asleep through most of it, if not all of it. And through it all, our Heavenly Father is watching over us. And not only is He watching over us, He's watching over our neighbors and our friends and our children and our parents and the world itself. In fact, there are places in the world that it's not night. God's watching there too. He is ever present. And therefore, in a very real sense, darkness and light are the same to Him. How about at sunrise, when the sun comes up? Lamentations 3, verse number 19 and following. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. It's an interesting context in Lamentations. Jeremiah is suffering the loss of all things. His nation itself is being destroyed. His city is in ruins around him. And it's very easy to become disconsolate, just completely shattered by emotions. And it's difficult to imagine the sun coming up in the morning and it being any better. But Jeremiah has faith. And Jeremiah knows that the loving kindnesses of God, the blessings of God, are new every morning. Every single day that the sun comes up is a day that God has more and different blessings for you. Now, you may not appreciate that right now. You may be having a very difficult morning. You may be having a very difficult year. And it's difficult, it's challenging for you to see the blessings of God in such moments. But maybe that's not such a bad thing. Jeremiah says it's good to wait. It's a blessing, especially if you're young, he says, to be able to encounter these hardships, the darkest night you can imagine that has been weighing on your soul and weighing on your heart. And you wonder if the sun is ever going to come up. And then it does. God blesses you. And you realize at the end of all of these things, that God was blessing you the entire time. That He was growing in you a sense of patience, a sense of dependence. Maybe breaking down your pride, your arrogance. Making you more fit for the kingdom. More fit to embrace the blessings that He has for you when the sun finally comes up. Let's talk about the noontime. He's the revealing God. He shows what exists. Do not fret because of evildoers, Psalm 37 says, verse number 1 and following. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. It's an interesting image that David gives us here. We're out there in the field, and we're planting faithfulness. We're planting righteousness. And we're laboring hard. And the day is long and the sun is hot. And it seems like the sun is just baking up our hard work, our devotion, our dedication. Just cooking it right out of the ground. I went to sleep last night with the sprinkler running. You ever done that, fellas? I do that not exactly every time I run the sprinkler, but frequently. And I wake up and I dread what my water bill will be. But one thing I do not dread is that my yard's going to have too much water. That's not a concern. In fact, I'm quite confident that the soaking wet sidewalk that I left this morning is going to be bone dry when I get home. And the grass that needed the water so badly yesterday, and that looks just fine today, in fact, looks great today, tomorrow it's going to look a lot like it looks Saturday. That's frustrating to see the sun just undo all of this work that I've been doing. Well, maybe watering the grass isn't exactly work. Maybe that's not a fair way of saying it. At any rate, we're cultivating faithfulness. We're digging hard, we're working, we're laboring. And there are moments when it does not seem like it's going to work out for us. Circumstances are just too bad, the influences of the world are too great. We're not getting the support that we want. And God seems almost more a problem than he is a solution in some situations. After all, God could help out with some of this. And we don't realize how much he's helping. How available he is, how much blessing he is. You know, what happened if the sun didn't come out on a given day? How long would the grass last in that kind of situation? Now, these are blessings. We may not see them as blessings at the time, but God promises us that if we will keep laboring under his sun, if we will work and work hard and trust in him and rejoice in whatever kind of shade we may be able to find, this faithfulness that we are planting in our lives and in our neighborhoods is going to be acknowledged and rewarded. We will bring forth righteousness, he says, as the light. As surely as the sun came up this morning and shone on us so brightly and so hotly, in such a way as to make our work seem almost pointless, there's going to come a day when the sun will come up in the morning and shine on a magnificent harvest that God is waiting, is eager to show us when the time is right. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, but he will in time reveal himself and reveal his plan for us. At evening, he's the reckoning God. The God who sets things right, who settles accounts. Jesus tells a story, we'll read part of it from Matthew chapter 20, verses number 1 through 8. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also, go into my vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing out here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "Go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And he did, and you know the story. We didn't type the whole thing out, but you know the story. They show up and they get paid. Because that's what God does at the end of his workday. He reckons. And as it turns out, he reckons to all equally. All those who labor in his vineyard got paid the same wage. And there are implications behind that we don't have time or the inclination to get into here today. But suffice it for our purposes to say, if you will commit yourself to his calling, if you will give yourself to him and labor in his vineyard, then at the end of life's day, when the sun finally goes down on your life, you will stand before the boss, the owner of the vineyard, and he will give you what he has promised to give you. And it will not be a wage in the sense that you have earned it. You worked really hard and you get your denarius. Now you will get the free gift of God that is far superior to any kind of work that you may have put in, that is so overwhelms the efforts that you have done as to make the idea of earning salvation seem ridiculous. This is what he will do, and he will do for each one of us. And we trust him. You know, the first laborers, they negotiated, or at least they listened to an offer and they accepted it. And the others, as far as we can tell, did not. They just went and worked. And they trusted that the boss was going to be generous to them. That their effort in his cause was not going to be wasted. At the end of the day, whatever they got paid was going to make them glad that they went to work. And I assure you that whatever concept you may have of eternity, or whatever concept you may have of work and labor in this life, however challenging or difficult you may find your work to be right now, it will be worth it. That the reward at the end is going to far outweigh any kind of effort that you may have put in. Well, let's change the subject a little bit. Let's talk about created things. Let's talk about things that we see, things that are made, that are visible. We'll start with the stars, going back to the nighttime for a little bit. Psalm 19, in verse number 1 through 6. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. To them, in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of him, and there is nothing hidden from his heat. God covers everything. And everything that we see in the sky, daytime and nighttime, speak to his power and glory. There is no speech, the New American Standard Bible reads here. Their voice is not heard. And yet their speech goes out to everyone. And I think that that's probably the right point to get from the text here. That stars do not have language. Clouds do not have language. The sun does not have language in the conventional sense of the word. But they do speak. And no matter what your native language may be, no matter how many languages you know or do not know, no matter where on earth you are, a starry sky sounds the same here as it does in Uganda or Portugal or China or Australia or any other part of the world you might want to talk about. Anything that is touched by the sun, anything that is exposed to the stars, hears this message. You know, they have totally different stars in the southern hemisphere than we have in ours. Mostly different anyway. Very, very different horizon. But their stars speak the same language as our stars. It's still the glory of God. Everyone in its place. Everyone precisely oriented. They've been arranged traditionally by men into constellations. most of which travel across the sky in predictable patterns. You can tell what time of year it is. We can tell what day it is, technically, by looking at the sky, if you know exactly what you're doing. In fact, I've heard of scientists that had pictures of the sky and were able to calculate what day the photograph was taken because of what the stars look like. What marvelous speech that is. And that kind of order, that kind of balance, that kind of consistency proclaims the wisdom of the one who ordered it. We are told by those who claim to know such things that there was a primal atom that exploded billions and billions and billions of years ago, and it scattered matter all over the world, and we got that. You know, if you were to tell me that somebody loaded a bunch of paint into a spray gun and sprayed a canvas and made a Jackson Pollock painting, I might believe that. If you know Jackson Pollock, you know what I'm talking about. But if you were to say you did that and you were to create the Mona Lisa, or Monet's water lilies, or some such thing as that, that's just nonsense. Order speaks to a plan, and a plan speaks to a planner. There is no greater order than the stars. Unless you maybe want to talk about the flowers. Luke chapter 12. The flowers speak to his compassion. How much God cares about us. You know the text in Luke chapter 12, verses 27 and following. Consider the lilies. Those are blue bonnets, of course, but the Texas boy and me sneaking in. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass and field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make for yourselves money belts which you do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Such an obvious truth that sometimes escapes our notice. God cares about us. It matters to God whether you are living or dying, suffering or prospering. I realize that sometimes it feels like he could not possibly care, because if he did care, he'd be doing something about it, or doing something different anyway. Because we get so caught up in the short term, we fail to see the long term. Just like a little child, you know, a four-year-old saying, "Surely if mom loved me, she would let me play in the sprinkler." And the idea that she does not allow me to play in the sprinkler is clear proof that there is no such thing as a mother's love. Well, it's a little more complicated than that. In fact, it's a lot more complicated than that, and it's even more complicated when we talk about God's love for us. It may seem in the short term that God doesn't care, but God absolutely cares. He cares far too much for us to quit on us, to abandon us, to act like we don't matter. He is always there. Just like a parent is always conscious of his children or her children, always aware of their state of welfare, always eager to help in whatever way may be appropriate, including not doing anything. Sometimes that's the best help there is. God cares about us far too much to allow us to suffer. And it frees us up for acts of generosity and selflessness. We can sell our things, not because we believe God's going to give us more things. He's contractually obligated to give us more things. But we are freed up from this notion that somehow or another we are responsible, wholly responsible, for our own welfare. We can trust in him at all times, because he is compassionate to us at all times. The rocks speak to his strength, his power. I refer you to Psalm 78, verse number 11 and following. Speaking of the people of God in olden times, they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. Then he led them with a cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the water, the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you didn't think that you'd ever get a drop of water again for the rest of your life. Probably not. People of Israel had. They were in that situation on an ongoing basis for quite a while. And they cried out to God. They cried out to Moses. And God cleft the rock and brought water out of it. And there's been all kinds of speculation exactly how that happened, exactly how much water we're talking about, what kind of a rock it was. Was there some kind of special formation or whatever? There are certain rocks in this part of the world that are sources of water that you can chip away at it and get a drink of water out of the rock. I'm not sure that you could get water for a couple million people in their flocks by doing something like that. It's pretty obvious that there's a miracle involved here, that God is transcending natural law. It's not natural. It's not appropriate for water to come out of rocks. But God is powerful enough to do that. He is powerful enough to bring water out of a rock. And enough water, sufficient water. That should be a tremendous encouragement to us. That the world is full of rocks. It is hard. It is unforgiving. It is unrelenting. Unyielding. And there are one of them on this side of us and one of them on this side of us. And they are determined to turn us into a pancake. And how in the world are we going to survive? God is stronger than the rocks. He can split the rocks. And as difficult as the world may be at any given moment, as horrible as the world may be, when God conquers that moment, and when God gives relief where it seemed like relief was absolutely impossible, that tells you how powerful this God is. That he can split the rock. And he can bring refreshment and vitality and life itself out of a circumstance where it seemed like life could not possibly be found. That should be a tremendous, tremendous encouragement to us, that this is a God who is stronger than the rocks. We're about to run out of time, I think. I'm going to give this a shot and finish this up a little bit quickly. There are some special moments that I want to talk about, that the Bible talks about. Special moments that are not specific to an event or to a thing or a time or whatever, but occasionally you find yourself in life in a particular situation that gives you a special opportunity to acknowledge God, if you're inclined to. Job chapter 1, verse 13 through 21. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While I was speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had one of those. I bet you haven't had one of those days, but you've probably had one of those days where it seemed like the world was conspiring against you personally. And it just about cannot get worse. You suffer the loss of a loved one. The loss of a job. The loss of hope. Loss of a child. There are moments in life that are just crushing. And again, we're called upon to reach out to God in these times. And we wonder how it could be that God would permit this sense of loss. Surely I am too miserable to live in this situation. And when I suggest to you that loss speaks of his generosity, you may scratch your head at that. But let me defend this concept. I suggest to you that the reason that you are in so much pain when you lose something is because you were in so much joy when you had something. Because God had blessed you so greatly with this relationship or with this job or with this home or whatever it happened to be. God had been so good to you in this moment that suddenly you're called upon to do without what God had given you. And your immediate reaction is probably to complain. That'd be my immediate reaction. I think most of us would be that way. But if we have faith, if we believe in God, before too long we find ourselves where Job is. And we realize that all of it, the gain and the loss, the prosperity and the adversity, all of it is a blessing from God. All of it is because we are living under God's Son, and it's unreasonable for us to accept all of the good things that come with life and complain about the bad things. It is a privilege for us to be able to live our lives, regardless of circumstances. And I suggest to you that even if you are in a Job kind of scenario, there's more right going on in your life than you realize. And especially in the moment, you're not inclined to realize it. But God is still blessing you. God is still lifting you up. He is still giving you opportunity to find Him and to praise Him. And maybe one of the best ways, we do this at funerals a lot, of coping with our loss, coping with the absence of what we really wish was still here, is to remember what it was like when we had the thing. When we had the person. And remember the good times. And praise God that we were given the opportunity to live for a while in that circumstance. And for the rest of our lives, we will live with that memory. And instead of having the memory make us wax bitter and resentful, instead it should remind us of how wonderful our God is. How generous our God is. How much He has indeed blessed us every single day. The destruction that God wreaks from time to time. Floods, especially the Bible talks a lot about floods for obvious reasons. Storms, earthquakes, fires. Destruction speaks of the power of God. Psalm 29, starting verse 3. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king of the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. I think I might have left some of that verse out. Read that entire context in Psalm 29. And I think that it's especially talking about Noah's flood. And how God just ripped up the world. We don't have video cameras from the top side of the flood, let alone the bottom side of the flood. We don't know exactly what it was that was going on in these utter recesses of the watery depths. But there is ample evidence to demonstrate from the chaos that exists now in many places because of this cataclysm, this global flood, that the world itself was being upheaved. The Bible talks a little bit about this too. Torn up, torn limb from limb. Things turned upside down. Everything in a chaotic mess. Mountains being destroyed. Oceans being created. This power that God exhibited demonstrates how seriously we must take Him and reminds us that He's promised to do this again. There's going to come a time when He again will demonstrate His power through destruction. He does it constantly in smaller batches, smaller ways. But there will be a tremendous display of destruction at the end of things. And if we doubt that, then maybe we should remember the destructive power of God that has already been demonstrated. Read the flood story again, Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. And be reminded of the power of God that holds such terror for us and should. Even in relatively small things like the wildfires that run rampant in our western part of the United States, or localized floods, or earthquakes, or hurricanes. We know about the hurricanes. This is the power of God. And if such manifestations of His power have this sense of awe that come upon us, surely God Himself should be scaring us straight. Should be forcing us, compelling us to be in the right side of His judgment. I'll give you one more example before we close up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3 through 12. Now in this, first of all, that the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice." They didn't read the psalm, right? "Escapes their notice by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, every one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat." That's not a baptism passage in the traditional sense of the word. But it does remind us, when we look at a baptism, when we look at the fact that sometimes a young person, sometimes not quite so young, that this person has decided to give his life or her life to Jesus, and is acting and trusting in obedient faith, what a sense of joy that such a moment is possible. That God has been patient with him, patient with her, and allowed this moment to be. I don't know how that works in the mind of God. I'm not equipped for that. I don't have the candle power to figure all that out. But I do know this, that God, through His providential care, has granted us another day. And what a marvelous thing that is. And if it were to be that some soul, maybe in this building, maybe in some other building, were to use that day to give himself or give herself to Jesus Christ, what a marvelous thing that would be. And what a great testimony that would be to the patience of God. He didn't have to do it this way. He's not required, contractually or otherwise, to put his judgment off, except by his own nature, by his own character. This is who he is. He is the patient God. And every time we see a soul give himself or herself to the Lord, it reminds us how glorious it is that God waited one more day. How many more days he'll wait, we don't know. Either for the world or for us individually. But we do know this, that he has given us this. And so as we offer the invitation to those who need it, take advantage of what God has done for you. See the power of God working in every aspect of your life. Seeing him working in the beautiful day that he's been giving us, in the time that we've gotten to spend with brothers and sisters in Christ, and glorify him in your own personal life. Go from this building committed to doing exactly that all the days that you live, all the days that God is blessing you with. And if you haven't started that, then start it now. Be baptized in water for remission of sins. Allow Jesus to wash your sins away so that you can be whole and right in his eyes, so that you can be cleansed from your sin, that you can go your way glorifying God for what he has done for you and go to heaven when you die. That is the promise that God gives you if you will live your life in trusting and obedient faith, including and beginning with baptism. If you're ready to give your life to God in any aspect of your spiritual journey, if we can help you in that regard, please respond at this time while we stand and sing to encourage you.